Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. I'm Jim Thompson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here. Thanks so much for being here to worship Jesus with us this morning. Like my lanky friend Johnny said just a little bit ago, if you are visiting, thanks a bunch. Extra special thanks. And you can stop by our Be Our Guest Center, which if you go out the back doors, take a left. It's right there, and they can help you with any questions that you might have about life here at Fellowship. Additionally, if you are visiting, one of the things that we do pretty regularly around here is we preach straight through whole books of the Bible or big chunks of the Bible at one time. And we do this to keep the Bible in its own context. And we think doing this helps us read the Bible on God's terms. After all, even though some people wish it was true, God did not give us the Bible as like a self-help book, but rather as a story. And studying the Bible like this has us in the New Testament book of Acts right now. And we are calling our series on the book of Acts to be continued. Because if you've been here, you know that kind of the deal in Acts is we see Jesus' followers continuing his ministry and mission in the world. That's why our series on Acts is called To Be Continued. And for me at least, it's been fun and intriguing and interesting to see how these earliest Christians, these earliest followers of Jesus went about this task. So if you want to go ahead and get there in your Bibles, Acts 14 is where we will be this morning on your little smartphone Bible or whatever device you might have, or in your Bible, which I'm still a big fan of, and I hope they never die. Additionally, quick reminder, we haven't mentioned it kind of from up front on a Sunday in a while. If you have downloaded our Fellowship Greenville app, it's a great place to go get all the notes that Charlie and I put on screen during the sermons. It's also a great place for you to follow along and kind of take your own notes and do your own processing and thinking. So if you don't have the app, or if you do have the app, just that's a good reminder. If you don't, then you can even, I'll give you permission to download it during my sermon. I won't be distracted. That is a good resource for you guys. Now, before we get to Acts 14, I have a question for you. And thinking about this question, you and I thinking about this question together, will help us kind of ease into our passage this morning. Here we go. Here's the question. What tests your faithfulness to God? What is it that tests your personal faithfulness to God? What in your life distracts you from passionately pursuing Him? What slows you down as you seek to be faithful in your relationship with Jesus? Now, I can imagine a room like this, there's going to be dozens of answers to that question. Maybe some of you are thinking like this. You know, Jim, work right now is crazy. I mean, you don't even understand how crazy. I get out of the house before 7 every morning, and I get back about 7 or after 7. And by that time, I got no brain space left to even care for my family well enough, much less have these concentrated and spiritual thoughts and like time of devotion. I just can't do it. Or maybe you're like, Jim, right now you don't understand like where my kids are. To say that they're needy is the biggest understatement of the decade, all right? I got Little League, and I got gymnastics, and I got homework for them, and I got to take them to their friends, and they got church stuff, and they're everywhere all the time, and they're so needy. I'm never, ever able to take a breath on my own, much less take time by myself to focus on God. I would even say, Jim, and you know, aside from Sundays, maybe it's only been 5 or 6 times in the past month that I've had time to open the scriptures on my own. Or maybe you're thinking something differently altogether. Maybe you want to say, Jim, I know that I'm a Christian, but honestly, if I'm 100% honest right now, completely honest, I'm pretty frustrated with God. He says He's the faithful one and He's the provider, but I've got these medical bills that have been staring me down for 2 or 3 years and they're never going to get paid. And I just last week got denied again at another place where I applied for a new job. So I tell you what, Jim, right now, even if I had time, even if I had a little bit of margin in my life, I don't know if I really feel like pursuing God. Maybe you resonate with one of these situations or a situation close to one of these. Or maybe it's something a little bit more pinpointed and specific for you, like a specific sin in your life. Good old-fashioned greed or jealousy, coveting, anger, pride. Maybe you even know it, that it's a specific sin in your life that's holding you back from faithfulness to God. Perhaps it's an addiction. Gambling, food, alcoholism, pornography. And you know it, and you're still in denial of it. What is it that attempts to trip you up and derail your faithfulness to God? I think this is a pertinent question to ask for several reasons. First off, as Christians, we are called to happy and holy allegiance to God, and we're called to be disciples of Jesus, to be faithful to Him. It's one of Paul's good old fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, if you've been around church for a while, VBS. If you got the VBS stars, you remember the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. We should be showing that in our lives if we claim to be Christians. But we feel and sense on a regular basis these distractions and these hurdles as we seek to run the faithfulness race well. So what we need to do is we need to identify these things that seek to slow us down, and we need to attack them so that we can run well. In fact, in our passage this morning, Paul even ends by talking to some of these newer Christians. And let's go ahead and just for a second look what he says. We'll get there kind of in the flow of thought in a moment. But look down at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Look there for just a second, Acts 14, 22. It says, Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, and here it is, encouraging them to continue in the faith. In other words, Paul is exhorting them and pushing them to further faithfulness. And part of that is going, hey, what tests your faithfulness to God? What trips you up, slowed you down, attempts to derail you in your pursuit of faithfulness to God? So this morning, as we see this Acts story unfold, let's consider this idea of our faithfulness to God and what it looks like under pressure. And what it looks like to, according to Paul in 14:22, what it looks like to continue in the faith. So let's think about that as we read this morning. And we'll be reading Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 23. That's our passage today. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 23. Verse 8. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, whatever that means, verse 10, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the guy sprang up and began walking. Now, if you were here for our first part of Acts, kind of maybe back in the spring, you will know that this is very similar to an event in Acts chapter 3 where Peter heals a lame guy who had never walked before, and he is affectionately become known to us as Lame Frank. This is actually Lame Frank's cousin, Lame Fred. And in Greek, Luke does something very cool in both of these episodes. He uses some of the exact same language to talk about Peter's healing in Acts 3, as he does here when he talks about Paul, who heals another guy who's been lame since birth. And one of the reasons Luke does that is to show that the gospel's movement to the Gentiles is just like its movement to the Jews. So just like Peter, Paul is advancing the same mission. He's preaching the same gospel, and he's witnessing that gospel, that same gospel, have the same effects, rescuing and saving people, healing people and restoring people. And that gospel, he's watching that gospel bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Now, if you're thinking while we read these verses about Paul healing this guy, if you go, I really wish we could talk about whether or not we can still do that kind of stuff, like the healings and all the miracles. First of all, very healthy question to ask. Thanks for asking. We actually already covered that in our Acts series in a brilliantly titled sermon called Can We Still Do That? Back in March. So that might be a good place to go and listen if you want to think about that. That might be good review for you. But we have to keep going because what happens next is really great in this story. Verse 11. So Paul just heals this guy, verse 11, and when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Stop. Lystra backstory for a second. There's an old Roman poet named Ovid, and Ovid tells this story, this legend, about how some of the Greek gods from the Greek pantheon of gods, specifically Zeus and Hermes, came down in human form this one time. And these two guys, Zeus and Hermes, they went around and they visited 1,000 homes, 1,000 different homes. And none of these homes showed these guys, Zeus and Hermes, hospitality, except for this one old couple named Baucis and Philemon. And they lived in this pathetic, trashy, shack-like thing, right? And the story goes, the legend goes that whenever Zeus and Hermes went back up to their like Greek pantheon god place or whatever it is in heaven, that they got angry at this local area, this Lystra area, and they wiped out the whole area with a flood except for the homes of old Baucis and Philemon. And not only did they not wipe them out, they changed their like ghetto trashy shack into this, you know, bling Beverly Hills marble pillar gold-plated mansion thing. So that's what's going on behind this story. These Lystra locals have that as the backdrop. That's what they're thinking about when they look at Paul and Barnabas and they say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. That's what they're thinking. Now, how this unfolds, if you use your imagination when you read the Bible, it's a little fun, all right? I'm sorry if this is just a gem thing, but it's pretty great. Verse 13, and the priest of Zeus, so this guy is like trained, educated in religion. This priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Meaning, these guys, these educated, like, Zeus preacher guys are carrying these, like, oxen and cows and goats and bulls and stuff to sacrifice them in front of Paul and Barnabas because they want to show them hospitality and they don't want, like, the wrath to come again like Ovid's legend. Verse 14, let's keep reading. But when the apostles heard of it, they tore their garments, which is a way in Jewish culture to say what's going on is blasphemous. They tore their garments, and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, guys, what are you doing? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. The Greek word is gospel, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Now, when Paul and Barnabas get home from their missionary journey, this whole mission trip that they're on right now is chapters 13 and 14. When they get home from their missionary journey, we'll talk about that next week in church. When they get home, I can imagine somebody saying to them, hey, what was the weirdest thing that happened on your mission trip? And then they kind of look at each other, and Barnabas goes, well, Paul was preaching one afternoon, and then we heard these cows and these priest butchers trying to get to us so that they can make sacrifices in front of us because they thought we were gods. That was kind of weird. That's awkward. It's terribly awkward. But here's the cool thing. Paul wants to take the awkward situation and turn it into an opportunity to preach the gospel. So he looks at these people and he goes, guys, listen, stop. There is one true creator and provider God who is calling people back to himself. And if you've been following Luke as he's writing the book of Acts, if you've been following him all along, right here you might think that the next verse would be, and the priest butchers dropped their knives and they wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. No, not quite what happens. Look down at verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. These guys are just like, hurry up and shut up so we can offer these like goats and bulls to you as sacrifices because we still think you're God. The people of Lystra, they didn't care about the creator God that Paul was talking about. They still thought Paul was a god. This whole mission trip, it wasn't roses all the time for Paul and Barnabas. Now the story takes another kind of fun, weird turn here in verse 19. Look. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Real quick, this is not the Antioch where the mission trip started at the beginning of chapter 13. This is another city called Antioch. I think there's a Greenville in every state. Similar deal going on. This is another Antioch close to the city of Lystra. Verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. That escalated a little quickly. Let me help you a little bit. In verse 18, They're ready to bow before him. Oh, worthy Paul, mighty member among the Greek deities. And in verse 19, you crazy heretic, I'm about to stick this rock in your head and kill you. That's a vast change of pace. What in the world? And I can imagine for Paul, yes, this is physically painful, but I bet it was also emotionally and psychologically and spiritually painful. Him trying to process everything that was going on and him being near death. Let's keep reading though. Verse 20. When the disciples gathered about him and around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Stop for one more second. A lot of commentators here say that there's something miraculous behind this verse, and I totally understand why. We're not told how he gained enough physical strength to be up and traveling 60 miles to Derbe within a day. We have no clue. We're not sure how that happened, so it's probably something miraculous. But one thing we absolutely know for sure is that Paul's faithfulness to God and God's call on his life, they were not going to be stopped easily. He was not going to be easily derailed or sidetracked in his faithfulness to God. Now do this. Rewind your brain for about 12 minutes and think back on those things that hinder your loyalty and your fidelity to God. Think back on those things. Now here's something that's pretty sad and embarrassing. Often, those things cause you to trip up when you have a bad day or a bad week. But here, we have a guy who is pummeled to the point of death, and somehow he jumps back up and he wants to keep preaching, which is the thing that got him almost killed to begin with. And he's trusting God the whole way through. To me, thinking about my faithfulness to God, that's very instructive. That's a huge slice of humble pie because I feel like I cave far too easily. Let's see where the story goes. Let's finish. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Remember, people in these cities are the ones that wanted him dead and stoned him back in verse 19. Verse 22. And there he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, getting stoned and beaten up, that did not derail him from being faithful to the mission. It didn't stop the movement of the gospel. It didn't matter what people thought of him or if people misunderstood him. It didn't stop the gospel. And there's one line at the end of this passage that serves as kind of an interpretive lens for the whole narrative that we just read, and it's at the end of verse 22. Look again at the verse at the end of verse 22. Remember, Paul's encouraging these Christians, and he tells them from their own experience, look at the end of verse 22. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. So this whole thing is about faithfulness to God and his mission in and through the stuff that tests us. And there's a scary part to all of this to me, and that is, how incredibly comfortable and cozy our American Southern Christianity is. We don't have tribulations like this. In fact, I think a lot of the stuff that we call faithfulness should really just be called routine. We have an easy Christianity, and many of us still go about it like a hobby that we rarely get to, or some cultural decency that's going to keep us out of hell. That's not what Paul is experiencing or talking about in this passage. He's living and he's getting at a deeper faithfulness than that. My Greek professor in seminary was a guy named Bill Larkin. He's a Presbyterian guy. And if you have the New Living Translation of the Bible, some of you might have the New Living Translation of the Bible, he translated the book of Acts for the New Living Translation of the Bible. Pretty smart guy, Dr. Larkin. Dr. Larkin is actually with Jesus right now. He passed away from cancer last year. And this past week I was reading his commentary on the book of Acts in preparation and study for my sermon. And on this passage, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God," Dr. Larkin writes the following. He says, "Today, if authentic Christianity is to be propagated and survive, it will be because we have said no to any, quote, gospel that promises glory without suffering, and because we have said yes to the way of the cross, which leads to a crown." That's good, but it's also thick. One more time. If Christianity today is going to survive, that means we need to say no to any gospel that promises glory without suffering, and we need to say yes to the way of the cross that leads to a crown. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, "Through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God." Faithfulness to God, nobody ever said it would be easy, but it's the task we have before us. So let's do this. Let's tease this out a little bit, kind of iron it out, and let's see how thinking about this passage well should propel us to further faithfulness to God. First off, and I mentioned something like this a few weeks ago, and Charlie mentioned it last week, and it's too important not to come back to. Let me say it, and then we'll define it. Here it is. Your personal sense of God's mission will be one of the strongest indicators of your faithfulness to God. Your personal sense of God's mission will be one of the strongest indicators of your faithfulness to God. Here's what we mean, and we've said something like this before. You, not you like y'all, not South Carolina, plural you, individual Christian, you can reach people with the gospel that Paul and Barnabas and John Piper and Billy Graham can't because of where God has sovereignly placed you and put you in space and time history. You have a sphere of influence in which God wants to use you to either bring people to Jesus or grow people up in Jesus. This is what we mean by personal sense of God's mission. In fact, this personal sense of God's mission, that's what fueled Paul through victory and failure in this passage. That personal sense of God's mission, that's what fueled him through being misunderstood and then stoned. He knew God had specifically told him that he had the task of taking the gospel of Jesus to the Gentile lands. Listen, do you have that missional framework around your days, whereby you go around and you think on a regular basis, God, where are you working? God, where are you moving? Where, God, do you want me to jump in and more clearly point to you? Do you have that missional framework around your days? I know a guy who loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus. He's kind of a good old boy. He also loves heavy metal. And he went a few years back to a bar to see this metal band that he liked. He went to go see him play. And while he was there, he struck up a conversation with a guy about music. And the guy he was talking to was this huge metalhead, black leather jacket, and for the four of you who know, like a Ride the Lightning Metallica shirt, right? From like 1986 or something, mid-80s. So he's talking to this super metalhead guy. And after talking with him for about 20 or 25 minutes, this kind of rough heavy metal guy, he prays to receive Jesus at this bar. And my buddy led him in prayer, and he said the prayer was equally beautiful and hilarious because this guy's like cussing in his prayer. God, thanks that you forgive me for all the S-H-I-T I've done. Thanks, Jesus, that you died to take away all of my sin. I mean, I wish I would have been there to hear. I wish that was on YouTube. That'd be awesome to witness. Now, please get this. Most of you are not going to reach that guy. I would be willing to bet that almost all of you are not going to reach that guy because he's outside of your circle of influence. But maybe to give you a little bit of comfort, The Apostle Paul's not going to reach that guy. He's dead. John Piper is not going to reach metalheads. It's not going to happen. Here's the deal. Here's the point. There are people in your everyday life, individual Christian, sitting here right now, there are people in your everyday life that God wants to reach and grow and encourage and transform through you. Where you work, at your school, on your kids' sports teams, maybe even in your family, in your neighborhood, on vacation, everywhere the gospel goes, it goes in you. Everywhere. Charlie said it so perfectly last week. You are not a bit player in God's story. You're a main character in the story of redemption that's happening around you every single day. And your openness to God's working through you, your awareness of His mission moving forward, this is the kind of stuff that will propel you on in further faithfulness. Now, there is a kind of a flip side to this, and you have to pay attention. You have to follow this. Please get this. If you think faithfulness to God, please get this. If you think faithfulness to God is primarily a checklist of stuff that you don't do and also kind of just generally keeping your nose clean, somewhere along the way, you're going to bump into somebody whose checklist is a little bit longer than yours. Then you have the unnecessary burden of adding their list to your list, and that adds up to be a list so long that nobody can keep it. If that defines faithfulness for you, that means faithfulness is about you. But get this, if you define faithfulness in terms of mission, then your faithfulness is about God and making a big deal of Him and putting Him on display and making Him famous and bringing glory to His name. And that's the point. Realizing every day that you are humbly called to be on mission with Him and make a big deal of Him. This is what we mean when we say your personal sense of God's mission will be one of the strongest indicators of your faithfulness to God. And I believe we can see this in the resilience of Paul and Barnabas here in Acts chapter 14. I see something else in this passage that should provoke us to greater loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. And it's closely connected with mission. And that is taking note of God's own faithfulness. Let's say it like this. Our faithfulness to God and His mission is strengthened when we understand God's own faithfulness to the mission. Again, think about it. Our faithfulness to God and His mission is strengthened when we understand God's own faithfulness to His mission. Now, where do I get that in our passage? Several places, actually. I think you can see this when Paul heals the lame guy in the same way that Peter healed the lame guy back in Acts 3. And here's how. Theophilus is the guy who was first reading the book of Acts. And these parallel episodes, these parallel two stories, serve as a clear reminder to him that God was on the move, pushing His mission forward through different people, different times, and different places, i.e., God's faithfulness. I think you can see it in verses 19 and 20, where Paul gets stoned in verse 19, and he's up, he's almost near death in verse 19, and he's up again in verse 20. So I see God's faithfulness in giving Paul the physical and psychological wherewithal to keep going after he was inches from death. Here's another snapshot of God's faithfulness. The people who stoned Paul were from three places, Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium. And Paul and Barnabas go back to those places to encourage the Christians in those cities and pray with them and help them get good church leadership in place. So I see God's faithfulness in all of those places. But there's one place in this passage where I see God's faithfulness bold, caps lock, underline, italicized, font 180, right? It's when Paul is preaching to these local Lystras who believe the weird Ovid legend. It's in verse 17. Here it is. Look down in verse 17. This is Paul speaking about God, and he says, "He has not left himself without a witness." Might not have the word "a" in your Bible. It's good in Greek. He has not left himself without a witness. Might be one of my favorite lines in the whole book of Acts. You know why? Here's what it means. God can't not be faithful. That means, Christian, when you doubt, when you struggle, when you rebel, when work is too much, or your kids are too crazy, or you feel too apathetic, still, he has not left himself without a witness. And that means that there are signs and pointers and reminders everywhere in your life that he is good, even when you choose to trust other things and create for yourself functional saviors that you know won't give you life. God intends through these witnesses, these signs, and these pointers to grow you in faithfulness and trust, but too often you look away to something else. Remember, our faithfulness to God and his mission is strengthened when we see and understand and grasp God's faithfulness to his own mission. John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, said, God never feeds men with empty promises. In other words, God cannot and will not forsake his people, his promises, and his mission. And us feeling the power and grace of that should be an unparalleled catalyst to our own faithfulness to God. All right, one more time. Go back to the things that test your personal faithfulness, that hold you back from loyalty to him and his mission. Recall those to mind one more time. Your gaining freedom from those things comes through looking to God's own faithfulness. Sacrificially carving out time during your week to open the scriptures and see God's faithfulness throughout. Confessing your sins to him because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John. Being a part of a community in which others can point to specific witnesses of God that he has left in your life every day. Things like these will help you run the faithfulness race well, grabbing a hold of God's unbending fidelity at every single turn and keeping your eyes fixed on God and his mission that he has called you to. Very simply put, Christian, there is no test that you face that can withstand God's faithfulness, period. Again, listen, there is no test you face that can withstand God's faithfulness. All he will ever ask of you is to trust him. A lot of our faithfulness is about looking to God's own faithfulness. And somehow, mysteriously, all of God's faithfulness converges in what we call the gospel. More clearly than anywhere else, God's faithfulness is on display there in the good news of Jesus, what Paul went around preaching in this passage right here. And the Jesus story, it's not a local legend about how God came and took human form. It's not folklore. It's a true story about God's faithfulness with skin on. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And this divine fidelity is ultimate in the cross of Jesus. At the cross, we see the love that drives the mission. We see God's faithfulness to preserve his own beauty and glory and holiness. And at the same time, we see God's faithfulness to forgive sinners and open up heaven for them. Jesus' suffering on the cross is the perfect snapshot of Paul's through many tribulations, the kingdom of God is open and entered. On the cross, he took the pain and penalty for our sin. As the prophet Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. So in Jesus and his sin-forgiving death and in his victorious resurrection, God has left us the most flagrant testimony to his faithfulness and goodness. So yes, the Apostle Paul, God has not left himself without a witness. And that is climactically true in the gospel. It is the ultimate witness and testimony to God's goodness, love, grace, and faithfulness, the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you don't have a relationship with God, and this faithfulness kind of talk and language is a little weird or different to you. Maybe you're used to, when people talk about faithfulness, they only talk about faithfulness when it's comfortable to them, or when it doesn't cost them anything. Or maybe it's the other side of the coin for you. All you hear about is infidelity, unfaithfulness. I don't know how you're processing some of this language if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. But what I do know is this. There is hope. You can be anchored to a faithfulness that will not budge, that will never give way. And you can experience the faithfulness of God by looking to the cross of Jesus, trusting that He took the payment and penalty for your sin on the cross. If you do that, you can be in relationship with the faithful Creator and Redeemer God of Scripture. And I'm silly enough to believe that you can do that right now where you sit this morning. God can change you and give you a new heart if you trust Him, if you look to Him. Stop trusting yourself and start trusting God and His faithfulness on display in Jesus. The Bible teaches us that that's the way to have real life, forever life. And if you're here this morning, Christian brother or sister, and you know that you belong to God because of Jesus, but you feel like your faithfulness is being tested, like you're going through the fire, the remedy is the exact same for you. Look to the cross. See the faithfulness of God there. Look to the cross, Christian, as you seek to gather your bearings as to where God has specifically called you to be on mission with Him. Listen, if you belong to Jesus and you're here this morning, God has a definitive, specific plan for you. That will be more and more highlighted in your life the more you look to the faithfulness of God in the cross of Jesus. Trusting what God has done in the cross and resurrection is the key to our continued faithfulness to God and to God's mission. And today, if you're a Christian, we get to celebrate and remember God's faithfulness in the gospel in a special way by taking communion together. Now, as we take these elements, I pray a couple things for us. That our hearts would be humbled in gratitude, that we have a God so great that He would come to rescue us, and not just rescue us, but enlist us to be a part of His mission. I pray gratitude would overwhelm you as we take these elements. And also I pray that you have a picture of our crucified and risen Lord that is beautiful, more beautiful to you this morning than it was yesterday when we take these elements. I pray that you'll see Jesus as beautiful, that you will see the gospel of Jesus as glorious as we go to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, especially in the cross. Holy Spirit, as we remember the cross this morning through communion, cause us to be further pushed and propelled to see the cross exalted in people's hearts, in our families, and in our neighborhoods, and around the world. Please, Holy Spirit, make our sense of this divine mission grow more and more every day as we continue to trust you and run this faithfulness race. Jesus, we pray that in all of our thinking this morning, you will be exalted as a result of it. We thank you for the cross, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Amen.